Hey, this is Jim Larrabee. I'm the lead pastor here at First Christian Church, and this is our podcast. My prayer is that the words you hear encourage you, that they challenge you, that they build your faith and draw you closer to Jesus. So, enjoy. A couple of things before we dive into the message today. We've got the baby dedication. Mark your calendar, September 3rd. This is a big day. Well, we are doing a shindig, which we're absolutely excited about. It's usually the summer shindig party that we have during the 4th of July weekend. We're pushing that to the end of the summer, kind of making it an end of the summer celebration, a beginning of fall celebration. And if you have never been to a party at FCC, I know COVID's kind of done some things to some of our parties, but we're getting back. We're bringing the party back to the house. It is going to be amazing. Bounce houses everywhere. We do laser tag. We do food. It's fellowship. It is a blast. It'll be on a Sunday, so we'll do a couple of services, and then we'll dive in and have a lot of fun. So mark your calendars. Be here. It will be absolutely amazing. A great way, I think, to wrap up the summer and to start the fall. September 3rd, summer shindig. It's going to be incredible. The second thing is you don't have to mark your calendars for this one, but I just want to give you a heads up so you kind of know what's going on in the life of the church. But starting this week, I'm going to go on a short sabbatical, which is a little different than a vacation. You know, vacation, you just kind of, you know, unplug and don't do anything. Sabbatical, you got some things you do. And here are a few things that I'm going to be doing in the next couple of weeks. One, I'm finishing up a doctoral program. I'm just about done with it, been crushing through about a two-year program, and I'm almost complete, almost done. So I just need a week or two to kind of wrap everything up. And so, yeah, I'm excited. That's awesome. I thought it would change things at home, but Jen said I still had to do the dishes. So I don't even know why I did this whole thing. But anyway, so I'm wrapping that up, right? The second thing is I will be going on a prayer retreat. I'm going to take a whole week and I'll be on a prayer retreat where I'm getting away from family and people in life and just going to be praying and seeking God's face for encouragement in my own heart. I'm going to be praying for the church. And here's what I want to do. I want to be praying for you too. So if you've got something that you want me to pray about, maybe it's a relationship thing, a marriage thing, a school thing, hey, job thing, big or little, it doesn't matter. Here's my email address and I will check this. So you just send your prayer request, put in the tagline prayer so I can just, because I'm not allowed to do like business church things. My staff will cut me if I do that. So I will just see your prayer request. I'm going to put it in my prayer journal and I'll be praying for you. We also have prayer cards. So if you just want to write your prayer thing, just put Jim at the top and then write your prayer thing on it and stick it in the box. I'll grab those this week and put those in my prayer journal. So I'd love to be praying for you during this time, which would be awesome. And of course, we're doing a little quick family vacay, but we're still going to be around. You'll actually see me at church because I can't wait. I can't wait just to hang out and just to worship, just to experience God's presence and to fill out comment cards. Can't wait, bro. This is going to be amazing, Pastor Jordan. I got some things I got to say. So anyway, it'll be great. All right. Have you found Joel yet? So that's where we are. All right, Book of Joel. Let's dive into this thing. This is our last book in the Minor Prophets. I'm so excited to kind of wrap up here. We've been all over the place. We did Hosea. We did Amos. We did all these stories. Joel is one that I think is the most relevant. As powerful as all these Minor Prophets have been, Joel, and when I describe this to you, you're going to say, yeah, this is Joel could live in our day and age. Joel is just one that is powerful for us specifically. So the backstory to Joel is he lives during a time when everything is kind of going wrong. I mean, it's not during the heyday of Israel. It's not during times when things are great. It seems like everything is going wrong. They've got leadership issues. Some of the leaders that are leading the country are just left fielding it and right fielding it. They're just making some crazy decisions. There's a crisis level plague that has just hit Israel. Sound familiar? You know, kind of we just went through a crazy thing, right? Well, Israel had the same thing. There's this locust, which I'll talk about just a little bit, but it had this intense crisis that just wiped things out, which was so crazy. There's political unrest. The northern kingdom is fussing with the southern kingdom, and there's just infighting, and there's no one that can get on the same page, and there's an economic downturn. So things are just kind of crazy. So it can be real easy to say that nothing is going right at this point in the time that Joel is living. So much so that this is how God speaks to Joel. You're gonna appreciate this. This is Joel chapter 1, verse 1. This is what God says about this season and about this time. He says this, Joel chapter 1, verse 1. Here the word of the Lord comes to Joel, son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. This is God speaking. Listen, all you who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your ancestors? Tell it to your children and tell it to your children's children and to their children to the next generation. That's how God starts. He's like, man, this is such a crazy time that you're going to be telling it to your children. You're going to be telling it to their children. You're going to be telling it to their children. It sounds a lot like us coming through COVID, right? And that story that we've all got. We're going to be 80, 90 years old. I remember when toilet paper used to be $200 a roll. You know, we're going to be, you know, we're going to tell that stuff. Well, that's kind of the situation that's going on here. All this stuff is happening. And God says, you're going to be talking about it for years and years and years. And so with all of these things that are going on, people had opinions. People had opinions about you know, why all of this was happening. They were looking and saying, hey, listen, the reason we're struggling so much was because of the plague. Those locusts and everything else, that's the reason we're struggling. And other people are like, no, it wasn't the locusts. You know why we're struggling? It was the politics. It's the crazy politics that's happening. That's why we're struggling. No. It's not the plague. It's not the politics. It's the economy. If the economy would just be better, we would be okay. And other people are like, no. Change leadership. If we just change leadership, then everything will be all right. And so this is kind of the context that God speaks to Joel and has Joel speak to the people, because here is what God wants Joel to remind the people, and this is so important, that when they look around, that everything that is happening, all those circumstances, all those situations, those are just circumstances in life. Those are actually not the issue. When the people look around, it's not them, it's not that, it's not all those things out there. That God is going to encourage Joel to remind the people that the real issue, the real thing that is creating the chaos in their world, the real thing is their heart. That something is happening in their heart, and that's what's got all of this turned upside down. Which I think is a great word for us. Like, it can be real easy to look at the circumstances, the situation, the political divides, the country craziness, the stuff that's going on in the world from Russia to everywhere, and go, Jim, that is the problem. And God just kind of hits the pause button. It's like, nah, you're looking in the wrong place. What I want you to do is not look all out there. I want you to look at what's going on in here, in your heart, in your life, because that's what I want to address. It's not your circumstances. It's what's happening here. And so that's what God is going to push in the book of Joel. One of the reasons it challenges me so much, because it makes me look at who I am as a person. So Joel's going to start unpacking the heart by doing an interesting thing. He's going to say, hey, remember that plague? You remember those locusts? Hey, there's a deeper thing about what was going on there. And so let me read this to you. This is verse 4. So Joel's just continuing talking. He's going to talk about the plague, those locusts. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten, and what the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten, and what the young locusts have left, the other locusts have eaten. And so what Joel is basically doing is this. Hey, you remember those locusts? They just ate everything, right? Now, I get that none of us understand what's going on right here. Like, you just heard me read that and go, Jim, you lost me. Locusts eating everything, what's up? We live on the Central Coast. I saw 4 mosquitoes yesterday and freaked out. There are bugs everywhere, you know, just because we don't get it, right? But in a lot of parts of the country, even in our world, in the right conditions, when these locusts show up, and the difference between a locust and a grasshopper is a locust can fly. And so when these locusts show up and they're flying everywhere, they can travel like 80 miles in a day, they are devouring everything. Wherever they go, they are eating everything up. The leaves, the flowers, the stems, they just eat everything. And they're actually even carnivorous too, so they'll eat on animals. And they even talked about how locusts will get in your house, and they'll eat on your clothes, and they'll eat in the food that you've got there. They'll even chew on the wood that's in your house. So when these things show up, it is crazy. In fact, I got a picture for you. This is not the South in the summer. This is an actual locust swarm, and that's just how intense it can get. Man, these things are just everywhere. And so here's Joel. He's talking about these things. He's talking about these locusts, how they just devour everything. Okay, you got to put the picture down. I'm getting the heebie-jeebies with those suckers. I'm a little nervous. So I'm like, so anyway, thank you. What's Joel's point? Like, this seems like a left field thing, right? Because Joel is going to say, hey, these little insects, you know, it just looked like, what? Have you ever seen just one little locust? It just looks like a little grasshopper, right? He says, this little insect that looks so small when left unchecked, when it swarms, when it gets crazy, like we saw in that picture, it creates devastation. And the people would have shaken their heads. Yes, absolutely. You're right. Joel's going to go on to say that these locusts, they're like an invading army and they steal everything. He's going to also add they're like a lion who comes in and brings pain and suffering and fear. And so as Joel is talking about these locusts, what are the people in Israel doing? They're shaking their heads like, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. Man, those locusts took out Steve's field. It's gone. And they chewed up Sally's house and it's not there anymore. And just, they ate my clothes. It's just what I'm wearing today. So they would have been shaking their head, Jess, about what these locusts had devoured and the pain that they had caused and what they had stolen and the fear that they had brought to the people. So everybody's going, yes, Joel, yes, man, those locusts are crazy. And then this is what God's going to do, and I really appreciate how he does this. He grabs our attention with a circumstance and situation to speak a deeper truth into our heart and our soul. And he says, Joel, I want you to tell people, here's the truth. The truth is this, that as crazy as those locusts were that devoured and stole and brought fear and pain, sin does the same thing. And so you can imagine these people thought they were watching the Discovery Channel, and now they're watching Billy Graham. It's just like, oh, I thought we were talking about, oh, what God, what, oh, I see where you're taking this, God. You're taking this into my heart. Because that's what sin is, right? It can start like a little small, little grasshopper, little small thing. We don't think much about it. But when that little grasshopper just sitting there and it lays eggs, and all of a sudden it just starts swarming in our life, and it begins to multiply and devours. And that's what God wanted the people of Israel to understand, that the problem isn't their circumstances, their situations all out there. It's the sin that had gotten lodged in their heart. That's what was devouring their hope. That's what was devouring their joy. That's what was devouring their peace. It wasn't the circumstances. It was what was going on in their heart and their life. And when I say that word sin, let me just kind of pause for a minute and explain it a little bit. The Bible has three words for sin. It first has a word called iniquity, which you'll see that sometimes in scripture. It means bad behavior. Has another word, transgression, which means broken trust. Usually it's like a covenant idea of sin. But the most common word for sin is harmatia, which is sin itself, which means to miss the mark or to miss the goal. So most of the time in the Bible, when you read the word sin, it means you've missed the mark, you missed the goal. So what's the question? Well, what is the mark? What is the goal? If I missed it, I'd like to know. Man, if you're pulling me over for speeding, I'd like to know why 95 was not actually the speed I was supposed to be going. Where was the sign, officer? So here's the deal. Here's the sign. Here's what God has said is the goal. People ask Jesus the same question in a kind of a unique way. They said, hey, listen, we want to know what God's heart is. We want to know what his goal is. What's the greatest thing he could tell us? What is the greatest commandment? And you read this in Mark chapter 12, verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and they heard Jesus talking and debating and noticed that Jesus had given some really good answers. And so they asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? What is the thing that sits at the center of God's heart that is his goal for us? And Jesus said, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord, your God, love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your strength. And the second one is super close. Love your neighbor as yourself. There are no greater commandments than these. What does Jesus do? He basically takes the Ten Commandments. You remember that? Those original things that God had given Moses and said, hey, this is how you discover my heart. I want you to share this with the people. And those first five commandments that we were given were how to love God. They were how to follow him, how to be obedient to God, because obedience is God's love language. When God says, love me, he says, do the things I ask you to do. And so those first five were how we loved God of the Ten Commandments. And the second five were how we loved and cared for others. So what is God's goal? What is God's heart? Anything that we do that reflects that. Anything that we do that absolutely reflects a pursuit of Christ, His word, and His truth. Or anything that we do that reflects a God-given biblical understanding of loving others. But when we don't do those things, when we aren't loving God with everything in our heart, soul, mind, and spirit, when we aren't loving others, then that's missing the mark, and that is sin. Now, I wanted to say it this way because sometimes we can make sin complicated. I don't know, Jim. I really don't know if that was sin or not. I have no idea. I just, you know what culture says? I read this book. I've got this thing. My grandmother had a conversation with me. You know, what is sin? Sin is simply missing the mark, not loving God with the way God has called us to love Him, and not caring for others the way God asks us to care for them. It's a powerful thing to know that is simply what God has placed on us. That is the goal that He has given us. And when we don't fall into those things, when we don't grab hold of those things, then we miss the mark. And I will add this because I think it's important when I talk about loving others, right? Sometimes we have to define that biblically because in our culture today, loving others has kind of morphed into just loving me is accepting me for who I am. Or, you know, where I am, what I am, all that kind of stuff. And biblically, that's not how Jesus defined it. Jesus, who everyone would say is the epitome of love, everyone says, man, if anyone loved, it was Jesus. How did He love? He did two things. First, He always unconditionally met people where they were. And I love this about who He is. Every story in the Bible, it is Jesus meeting people where they are. Didn't care what was going on in their life. Didn't care about the sin that was happening. He met a gal in adultery when she was being stoned. He met the Pharisees in the temple in the middle of their pride. He met Zacchaeus while he's up in a tree doing his thing. Jesus met people where they were unconditionally. It didn't matter. But then Jesus always pointed them to the Father's heart, pointed them to the Father's hope, pointed them to the Father's truth. And that's the biblical model of loving others. So if you ever wondered about that, you know, how do I love others as myself? That's what we do. We meet people where they are, and then we point them to the Father's heart, the Father's joy, the Father's truth, the Father's peace. That's the journey. But as we jump back to Joel, sin was that thing that was going on, and it started maybe small in the heart of Israel. It started insignificant probably, but just like those locusts, what had happened? It had spread and it had spread and it started consuming everything, and it was impacting everything from leadership to politics to all that stuff that was going on. And for the people of Israel, what was happening? They had lost hope because hope had been eaten up. They'd lost joy because it had been eaten up. They'd lost their strength because it had been eaten up. They'd lost their purpose. They'd lost their relationships, and they were struggling. And I just simply hit the pause button here and get a little personal and just ask this question, and I'll answer it for you as, has sin ever done that to you? Man, have you ever had something that you think is just so small and so insignificant, this isn't gonna matter, and it just starts to multiply and swarm, and pretty soon in your own heart, in your life, it's devoured everything, devoured your peace, devoured your leadership, devoured your purpose, your joy. It has in me, and I will say this, some of the most painful seasons in my life, I'm just going to put it out there, some of the most painful seasons in my life, self-inflicted. Not anything that anyone else did, choices I made. And what goes on in that moment, maybe in my pride or my arrogance or my anger or my lust, I made this choice, and that little thing that didn't seem like much at all, it consumed the best stuff that God has ever given me, just like those locusts. And as God is drawing this picture for Israel, He wants to draw this picture for us that is what's going on. It's not the politics. It's not the economy. It's not the government. It's not the craziness in the world. The thing that God wants us to do is turn our hearts and minds and look in our heart, because that's what's being devoured. Now, if the book of Joel ended there, this would be one of the saddest, depressing books in the Bible. Oh my gosh. Okay, Jim, do you got any hope for me? Absolutely. Because what God does in the book of Joel is amazing. God says, hey, I want to speak truth into that. Sin absolutely consumes and destroys and devours. But God says, I want my people to know something. I want my people to know that I am just the opposite. I want my people to know that what I do is I bring life and I bring order and I bring beauty. Genesis 1:1, when I sat on the edge of the universe and everything was dark and chaotic, what did I do? I spoke order into the chaos. I spoke beauty into the darkness. I spoke life into the nothing. Nothingness, because that's what our God does. And maybe for you, that's what God is standing on the edge wanting to speak into. He wants to speak into your life order and beauty and life, because that's his heart. I love what Ezekiel 11:17 says, or 11:19. This is God speaking through another prophet. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will take out that heart of stone from my people. That's what God wants to do. I mean, I don't know if your heart's ever gotten just hardened just from, you know, just jaded circumstance situation. God says, man, I want to take out that heart of stone and I want to put in a new heart, a heart that absolutely is turned toward me, willing to love me and willing to love the people that are around them. Joel affirms that as you read the rest of the chapter, the rest of the story. Joel goes on to say these words, and this is chapter 2. This is the Lord speaking. He says, hey, listen, things can change. Things can get better. Let me tell you how that works. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Even now, declares the Lord, in the middle of all the craziness and the circumstances and the situations, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with what? All your heart. With fasting and weeping and mourning, if that's the journey, rend your heart, not your garments. Take out that heart of stone, break it. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. What does God want most? Probably have a lot of answers for that question, but I think right here, right now, it is very important for me to simply say, he wants our hearts. In fact, sometimes you hear that phrase in church, you know, hey, give your heart to Christ, give your heart to Jesus. You ever wonder what that meant? It simply means this. When we give our hearts to God, we are no longer our own, but we become fully his. So when I say that phrase, hey, how about, you know, we are giving our hearts to Jesus. What do you mean? It is no longer me, man, but it is him. He owns my will. I'm not the one deciding truth and morality. God is. He owns my affections. Sure, I still love my kids and family and wife and cat. Sure, I absolutely love them, but Jesus is my first love. He owns. Are you ready? When we give our hearts to him, he owns our imperfections and failures. Man, the enemy would absolutely love for you to believe that you've got to carry those around with you. Some of us have walked in here and we've got it, you know, yep, got my brokenness, got my mess just coming in. Hey, I'll ride home with you if you got a 4x4, because I got baggage, man. I got stuff we gotta do, right? Well, when we give our heart and life to Christ, it's not only God owning our will and our affections, but God absolutely says, you bring your brokenness and your failure, I will own that too. Isaiah 53:6 says this, and they laid on him, this is Jesus, the iniquity, the transgression, the sin of us all. We don't have to keep those things to ourselves. They don't have to define us. They don't have to label us. That we give all of that mess to God and he receives it and he takes it. That's a beautiful part of the story of Joel, is he's saying, hey, listen, God wants your heart. And it's not just the good stuff. It's not your best days. God wants your heart. He wants you as you are on your worst day. And he's willing to take all of that. He's willing to reshape it, then bring order and beauty and life to you and hand it back. That is the truth of the book of Joel. In fact, Joel's going to end this way, and here's where we'll end the plane. Joel's going to end with these words of encouragement. He says, listen, you have seen what has been stolen. You have seen what has been destroyed. You have seen what has been devoured. But know this, Joel chapter 2, verse 19, and the Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain and wine and oil, and you will be satisfied. It'd be real easy and just say, oh, God was giving them stuff. No, this whole book has been about heart, right? what God is simply saying is, I'm gonna return some things to you, but at the end of the day, here's what you're gonna have. You're gonna have satisfaction. You will be satisfied in me. And I'll just put it out there. If there's anything I want most walking out those doors this morning, is to be satisfied. To walk out of here satisfied with what God is doing. Not because my circumstances are amazing or everything is going great or because I know exactly where I'm going, exactly what I'm doing. I'm in the perfect situation. No, I want to be satisfied because Christ has my heart. And he has filled my heart with his truth, with his hope, with his grace, with his presence, that he's brought satisfaction to my soul. I would think you guys probably want the same thing that I want. Man, Jim, I'd love to walk out of here satisfied. I've been so dissatisfied with relationships and work and school and things and jobs. Jim, how can I be satisfied? Give your heart to Christ. Now, for some, that's a big step because you've never done it. You never fully surrendered and said, God, you have me, all of me. I'm following you. If you've never made that choice and that decision, our prayer room is open. We'd love to introduce you to Jesus. But there's many in this room that are just like me, Christians, Christ followers, and I have withheld pieces of my heart from God. Withheld some of my affection. Withheld some of my will. No, I'm going to make that decision. Withheld some of my brokenness as if God couldn't handle it. Withheld some of my questions as if God couldn't hear it. Withheld some of my fear as if it would overwhelm God himself. And what the book of Joel tells us is that we give everything to him, all of those things, fear and doubt and questions and anger and rage and brokenness and our affections and our hopes. We give all of that to him and he fully receives it and in turn fills us to satisfaction. And maybe as we just sing this final song this morning, that's what you just take a moment and say, God, here are the things I've withheld. I'm just going to put them at your feet. And can you fill me with your satisfaction today? And you walk out of here with the truth of Joel resonating in your heart and your life that you can be and will be satisfied by God himself because he's that kind of good father and that kind of good God. Amen. 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 Let's pray and ask God to do his work in our heart. Father, the book of Joel, it really speaks to a challenging place in my own life. I feel like of all the things I do, I withhold some decisions. I withhold some affections. I even withhold some of my brokenness, just thinking I'm just going to own this little thing. But God, let me first understand that all that stuff just devours. It eats at my soul. It eats at my heart. It steals and brings pain and fear. So I take you up on your offer that what you want most is our heart. So I pray for every man, woman, student in the house today that what we give you most this morning is everything in our heart. Our will, our affection, our brokenness, Father, we just bring it all to you. Here it is, God, all of it. And we do it knowing you meet us unconditionally where we are. And then you point us to the Father's love. You direct us to the Father's grace. And you pour into us the Father's presence. And we can walk out of here this morning satisfied sons and daughters of the Most High King. Do that work in our hearts and our lives and our souls. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us. If you enjoyed today's podcast, don't forget to subscribe and share it with a friend. A special thanks to those of you who give generously to this ministry. It's because of you that this ministry is possible. If you'd like to find out more information about giving or to see what's going on in the life of our church, please visit us at fccsantamaria.org. Thanks again for listening, and God bless.